Thank you. You can open your Bibles, Bible apps, however you prefer, to Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 as we continue our Through Christ series through the book of Hebrews. If you do not have a Bible app on your phone, we recommend YouVersion. And with it, you can have the Word of God at your fingertips. You can find plans to help it make sense. And you can actually even follow along with our screens while you're here. Just go to events and look up First Baptist Potosi. But everybody should have a Bible app on their phone. So we've been walking through Hebrews here. And last time in chapter 3, we were instructed to consider Jesus. And remember that word consider, it's a word that carries a lot of weight. Ultimately, it means to fix one's attention on something in such a way that the significance of that thing is learned. Now, it's likely that we consider a lot of things in this manner, but do we often consider Jesus this way? I mean, we can all admit we get weary in our spiritual lives. That's what Hebrews has been a lot about, the weariness of life. I mean, I get weary in my spiritual life, but no matter how many times we have heard it before, we need to hear the truth again. We must keep our eyes on Jesus in order to endure. The message of Hebrews 3 and 4, we must keep our eyes on Jesus to find the rest for our weary souls. Matthew 11, 28 says this, "Come to me," Jesus said, "all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' yoke is easy. His burden is light. That word yoke is a farming term. It is a cross piece used to join two animals together. With a plow or whatever they're pulling. And so when Jesus speaks of his yoke, it's a picture of him coming and right alongside us and working with us to get the job done, whatever he has called us to do. Remember, we've seen he is the close and personal God. In him is where we find rest. In him is where we find strength. In him is where we find peace and joy for our weary souls. Consider Jesus. Now, remember, make Old Testament references. And the reference in chapter 3 was Moses, specifically how Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, his older siblings, rebelled against him in Numbers chapter 12. Now, we can probably understand why. He was, after all, their little brother. And I can attest, I am one, and little brothers just, they never get a fair shake. I don't know if you're the youngest one, but little brothers never get a fair shake. They question his validity. They question his authority. They question if and how God could actually use him to lead God's people. And ultimately, God called them out and said everything straight in no uncertain terms. Moses was God's spokesperson. He did have God-given authority. And the original readers would have been familiar with this story in Numbers of Moses. And the point of bringing it up is so that we don't make the same mistake with Jesus. It's a warning to us, those of us who are wondering, is Jesus really worth it? It's a warning to us because there may be a tendency, just question everything. Do I really need him? Is he really who he says he is? Is he really the only way? These are questions the world wants us to ask. These are questions that Satan wants us to consider. The answer to these questions is yes, we desperately need him. Yes, he is who he says he is, the only Son of God who paid the debt that you and I owe. Yes, he really is the only way to the Father. And one of the points that these early chapters in Hebrews is making is that Jesus is so much greater and better than anything that you might ever consider putting in his place. So fight the rebellion in your heart. That is through a daily choice of surrendering to Jesus. That's the only way to overcome it. Stay the course. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep choosing the life of faith. Live for eternity, not this world. Focus on Jesus. Now, the theme in chapter 4 may be the most undervalued and elusive thing in all of our culture. It is something that most of us don't get enough of, even though it's something that we were all designed for. The theme is rest. How many, when we are asked how we're doing, we say busy? Because we are. Our busyness defines us many times. We have become restless, a restless culture, even though we were designed to rest. So let me ask you this. What is your ideal picture of rest? Your ideal picture of rest. Maybe it's somewhere out in the woods or on a beach or on a boat. Maybe it's on a golf course. Or maybe it's just a Sunday afternoon nap. We were designed for the kind of rest that restores the body and the soul, and chapter 4 speaks of it. So if you are able to stand out of respect for God's word, please do as we read Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So we will get right to the outline with a history of rest. A history of rest. Of rest, number one there. We probably haven't given it much thought, but rest has been around for a long time. It was all God's idea, and actually God first demonstrated it. You know the story probably. Not even a week into creation. On the seventh day, God rested. Genesis 2:2. Now, we can probably picture the conversation that Adam and Eve had with God on the morning of that seventh day. They got up, they were ready to go, and they asked God, okay, God, we've got this beautiful creation. What are we going to do today? And what did God say? Nothing. We're going to rest. So the conversation probably went something like this, but God, we have all this beautiful creation. What are we going to do today? And God said, listen, I've already done everything. Rest in that. Maybe how that conversation went. See, God restated this. It's all been his idea. And God restated the need when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Number 4 on God's top 10 list, Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Don't do any work. Now, this command was given to a bunch of former slaves, and slaves don't ever get a day off for anything. And so resting would have set God's people apart from the rest of the world. He can get more done in 6 days than the rest of the world can in 7. But as people tend to do, eventually this was taken too far. Eventually, the Sabbath became a burden. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they put way too many rules that came with the Sabbath. They limited the number of steps a person could take on the Sabbath. They said that if a knot only required one hand to untie, then that was okay. But if it required two, then that was against the law. I mean, just ridiculous rules. Ridiculous legalism. But when Jesus came, he turned everything upside down. He was harassed and hated for healing on the Sabbath. And eventually he told the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So rest is God's idea, and it is important to him. But what we see is that it's not limited to a certain day. Idea of Sabbath is still vitally important to us. Now, some of us walked in here just needing to hear that. The idea of Sabbath is still vitally important. Some of us haven't had a day off for a really long time. Some of us may not even remember how to rest, but it is important to God and you were designed for it. Number two on your outline is a promise of rest. A promise of rest. Now, it's important to know that both physical and spiritual rest are spoken of here. And while there is a difference, they often coincide. There is a present reality here and a future hope. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So what we see is there is still a promise of rest for God's people, but some people miss it. Some people fall short of God's rest. It's been compared to only running 95 yards on a football field and stopping, or only 80 feet from third to home. You're so close, but you missed it. In order to not fall short, we need to know how to find this rest. And it's found in the gospel, the next blank on your outline. Rest is found in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So God made a promise of rest, and so many fall short. It's found in the gospel, the next blank on your outline, but first we have to hear the gospel. Notice the word heard used twice in verse 2. Okay, so I am no audiologist, but I understand that hearing comes down to vibrations and resonance. So when someone speaks, air compresses in quick rhythms, forming sound waves, and those sound waves make it their way into our ears and into our heads, which resonate the same frequencies and convert them to electrical currents. And then our brain interprets and gives meaning to the sound of the voices that we hear so that we can understand them. Now, all of this is happening in a split second. I mean, all the time, over and over again, which is absolutely incredible. But something that is more incredible, when we hear God's word, rather just staying in our heads, this truth resonates in our hearts. There is no science behind that. It's something that only God can do. We must hear with our hearts the truth of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says. But if we only hear it, then we also fall short. If a team only goes 95 yards on the football field and stops, they don't get any points. If someone runs 80 feet from third to home, they don't get any runs. If someone falls short of God's word and doesn't allow it to resonate in their hearts, they will not find true spiritual rest. And so the next blank, we must hear it, we must have faith in it, and believe it. We must believe the gospel. Now, I think the case is still the same today. Many fall short. They hear the gospel and they say that they believe in God, but there's no faith deep in their hearts. There's no evidence of a changed life. Their life doesn't look any different than someone who is completely lost. Verse 2, indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. A lot of people still fall short. promise of rest is still found in the gospel. We must hear it and believe it in the depths of our hearts. And when we do, we enter into the rest of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, consider that for a moment. Jesus has finished his work. He has defeated death and sin so he can rest. And he offers us to experience his rest as well. And that's why he can say in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See the promise of rest, the history of rest, and the promise of rest. Number three, we have examples of rest. There's actually three given here. The first one is God. God gives us an example of rest. Way back in Genesis, verse 4 in Hebrews 4. "He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Now again, from the beginning, God has woven rest into the fabric of our lives. The design was to give it everything we've got for 6 days and then rest. Everything we've got for 6 days and then rest. That's the rhythm that God has set in place. Everything we've got for 6 days and then rest. And with that rhythm comes hope. Because there is so much more that we look forward to. Because how many of you would agree with me, one day is just not enough? I mean, how many of us feel just as tired on Monday morning as we did Friday afternoon on the weekend? See, sin broke God's original good design. And ever since then, it's really easy to get caught in the cycle of go, 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 and break the rhythm of rest that God has woven into our lives. He gave the example. Sin messed it up. So he uses our present reality to offer a future hope. One of these days, we will not work like we work here. We'll finally rest through Christ. Now, we'll come back to verse 6 in a moment, but skip down to verse 8. It gives us the example of Joshua. The example of Joshua. Verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Joshua, he led the children of Israel into the promised land after wandering 40 years in the desert because they didn't take God at his word. Remember, 40 years prior, they sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, this land that God was promising them. 10 of them came back and said, "Listen, they're too big for us. We can't handle them. God's not going to be able to handle them either." Except for Joshua and Caleb. They came back with a good report. They believed that God could. And so, an entire generation fell in the desert. An entire generation grew up wandering in the desert with no permanent place to call home. And all the while, they heard these stories that one day they would cross over to this promised land that God had promised. 40 years of waiting. Have you ever taken a trip and you just couldn't wait to go? Last year, Jessica and I, we celebrated 20 years of marriage with a trip to Hawaii. And we had talked about it for years, and so as the date approached, we began making plans. Now, honestly, I wasn't sure that we'd ever be able to go, but finally the day came and the Lord blessed us with a great trip. I remember the day that it finally came. We got up before dawn. We drove to the airport. It was a long flight with a layover, and by the time that we got our rental car, got our luggage, and got to the house, it was a really long day. But I can remember sitting down at that house in Hawaii, looking at the ocean, and just this sense of rest came over. We are finally here, and we have all these days to spend in Hawaii. That sense of relief, it was worth it. Now, imagine the children of Israel wandering for 40 years, waiting for 40 years to go to the promised land. That sense of relief, that sense of rest, been huge. When they finally crossed over. Now, we're told that God stopped the Jordan in flood stage so that they could do that. The first city they came up against was Jericho, and we know the walls came tumbling down in a miraculous way. That must have felt really good. It must have been energizing. The second city that they came up against was called Ai, and it was smaller than Jericho, and so they went to battle, and they turned tail and ran away defeated. What happened? Where did that rest go? Well, we see that one man's sin affected everybody else. A man named Achan, he disobeyed God. He took the spoils from Jericho, even though God told him not to. And just like that, the rest was gone. Now, they took care of the sin, and God did continue to fight battles for them, but it still didn't rest. Just like Hawaii was not a permanent vacation, so the rest that Joshua led in was not permanent rest. Israel has a long history of rebellion against God, and so we are reminded there is so much more to come. There is a permanent rest coming for God's people who allow the gospel to resonate in their hearts and believe. Better rest, true rest, permanent rest is coming. So we have the example of God who set this pattern of rest in our lives that was broken by sin. We have Joshua's example who led Israel into the promised land, but again, it was broken by sin. The third example is David. The third example is David. Verse 6, back to verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is a quote from Psalm 95. We saw it last week. It's a psalm of worship. Here's what it says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, this psalm, quoted from David in Hebrews 4, implies that we find rest in worship of the one true God. You can write that down. We find rest in worship of the one true God. Haven't you found that true in your own life? I know that I have. Worship brings rest. Now, a trip to Hawaii doesn't hurt. But worship brings rest because it gives us a correct view of God and a correct view of ourselves in light of who he is. One of my favorite things about Super Summer that our students go to each summer is worshiping with a room full of students. There's just something energizing to a weary soul when you get in with a group that's just all out worshiping. But guess what? It doesn't last. It's not permanent. Eventually, we have to get back to life, back to reality. And so, this present reality that we live in, it gives us a future hope. A future hope that we see in God's Word so often. This world is not our home. This interrupted, this elusive rest will one day be perfect rest only through Christ. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So there are no amount of works that I can do or need to do to find rest. I just need to rest in him. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So the question becomes, where do we, you and I, where do we find rest? I mean, we know that there is a right now and a not yet promise of it. We've seen examples in the Old Testament, but where can we find what our souls are longing for right now? How can we experience the most rest possible living in this broken world? Well, that brings us to number four, the gift of rest. Verse 12 as we finish out. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, let's just be honest for a minute. Verse 12 here, it almost seems out of place. It's like we've taken this sharp left turn away from what we were talking about, unless we actually haven't. We've been quoting the word ever since chapter 1. So could it be that the reason God speaks of the word in this section about rest is because in the word is where we will find rest? That's the last blank on your outline. We find rest in the word of God. His word is a gift to us. His word speaks to the depths of our soul. His word is truth. His word is rich. There is no other that is living and active and so powerful. I like how some translations say living and active. That's why we can get something new out of it each and every time we read it, no matter how many times we read it. His word discerns our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. His word can identify if we are missing his rest. His word can identify if we've hardened our hearts. His word can identify if we have truly heard, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And as powerful as his word is, so many people rarely ever access it. Just know, if you ever need godly counsel, I am available. We'll make an appointment, we'll get together, we'll talk it out. But one of the first questions that I will ask you is, have you been in the Word lately? Because I know that His Word has deep effects on whatever we are going through. So I ask you this morning, are you weary? Does your busyness define you? Does your even spiritual busyness find you? Rest is first found in the gospel. We have to hear it. We have to believe it in our hearts. Rest is found in worship of the one true God. When we truly worship, it gives us a correct view of Him and a correct view of ourselves in light of who He is. Rest is found in the Word. One is the biggest struggle for you as we go into a time of invitation and reflection here this morning? Would you just bow your head and close your eyes and answer those questions? We always like to ask at this time, what has God said to your heart? And more importantly, what are you going to do about it? Amen. You can open your Bibles however you prefer to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible app on your phone, we recommend YouVersion. And with it, you can have the Word of God at your fingertips. You can find plans that help it make sense. And you can even follow along with our screens while you're here. Just go to the events page and search for First Baptist Potosi. So we're in a series called Through Christ, just walking through the book of Hebrews. Last time we were in chapter 3, and we were instructed to consider Jesus. And remember, consider means, it's a lot of weight. Ultimately, it means to fix one's attention on something in such a way that the significance of that thing is learned. And it is very probable that we consider a lot of things in that manner, but the question becomes, do we consider Jesus like that? Because we can all admit, we all get weary. We get weary in our physical lives, in our spiritual lives. I get weary in my spiritual life. And no matter how many times we've heard it before, hear it again because it's the truth. We must keep our eyes on Jesus in order to endure. So the message of Hebrews 3 and 4, we must keep our eyes on Jesus to find rest for our weary souls. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Yoke is easy, his burden is light. Yoke there, it's a farming term. A yoke was a cross piece used to join two animals together to plow or to pull whatever they were pulling. And so when Jesus speaks of his yoke, it's a picture of him coming right alongside us and walking through, working with us, whatever job he's called us to do. We've seen here in Hebrews, he is the close and personal God. In him is where we find rest. In him is where we find strength. In him is where we find peace and joy for our weary souls. Consider Jesus. Now, remember, the writer of Hebrews loves to make a lot of Old Testament references. The reference in chapter 3 was, one of them, specifically how Miriam and Aaron rebelled against him in Numbers 12. Now, we can probably understand why. I mean, he was, after all, Moses was their little brother. How many little brothers here can vouch with me, we just never get a fair shake, right? Little brothers never get a fair shake. Yeah, you guys know. Neither did Moses. They questioned his validity. They questioned his authority. They questioned if and how God could actually be using him to lead God's people. And ultimately, God called them out, and in no uncertain terms, he set them straight. Moses was God's spokesperson. He did have God-given authority. And the original readers would have been familiar with this story in Numbers. And the point of bringing it up here in Hebrews was so that we don't make the same mistake with Jesus. It is a warning to those wondering if Jesus was really worth it. It's a warning to us as well, because we may have the tendency to ask some of the same questions. Do I really need Jesus? Is he really who he says he is? Is he really the only way? These are questions that the world wants us to ask. These are questions that Satan wants us to consider. The answer to them is yes, we desperately need Jesus. Yes, he is who he says he is, the only Son of God who paid the debt that you and I owe. He really is the only way to the Father. And one of the points that these early chapters of Hebrews are making is that Jesus is so much greater and better than anything that you might be tempted to put in his place. So fight the rebellion in your heart. That is a daily choice of surrendering to Jesus, who is the only way that we can overcome the rebellion naturally in our hearts. Stay the course. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep choosing the life of faith. Live for eternity, not for this world. Focus on Jesus. We turn the page to chapter 4. The theme here may be one of the most undervalued, elusive things in all of our culture. It's something that most of us don't get enough of, even though it's something that all of us were designed for. And again, the theme is rest. How many times, when we are asked how we're doing, do we just say, busy? Because we are. Many times our busyness defines us. We become restless, a restless culture, even though we were designed to rest. So let me ask you this. What is your ideal picture of rest? What's your ideal vacation, your ideal picture of rest? Maybe it's out in the woods somewhere or on a boat. Maybe it's on a beach or in the mountains. What is it? Maybe it's just an afternoon nap. We were all designed for the kind of rest that restores the body and soul. And chapter 4 of Hebrews. You are able, out of respect for the word of God, please stand as we read Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Lord, bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So again, as we've seen in Hebrews, a lot of stuff to get lost in, but we're going to try to make some sense of it. We'll get right to the outline. Number one there is the history of rest. The history of rest. We probably haven't given it a whole lot of thought, but rest has been around for a long time. It was God's idea, and he actually first demonstrated it. Not even a week into time as we know it. On the seventh day, God rested. Genesis 2:2. Now we can picture of that conversation with Adam and Eve went with God on the morning of the first seventh day. They got up and they were probably ready to go. Okay, God, we have all this beautiful creation, all this stuff to take care of. Lord, what are we going to do today? And God just said, nothing. We're going to rest. And the conversation probably went something like, okay, God, but we have all this beautiful creation, all this stuff to do. Don't we need to do something? God would have said, listen, I've already done everything. Rest in that. God restated the need for rest when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Number 4 on his top 10 list, Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Don't do any work. Now, this command was given to a bunch of former slaves, and slaves never get a day off for anything. And so resting would have set God's people apart from everyone else, showing that he can get more done in 6 days than the world can in 7. But as time went on, and as people tend to do, eventually this was taken too far, and the Sabbath became a burden. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they put way too many rules with it. They limited the number of steps a person could take on the Sabbath. They made up rules like, if a knot only requires one hand, then that's okay, but if it requires two, then that's work, and that's against the law. Just ridiculous rules, ridiculous legalism. And so when Jesus came, he turned everything upside down. He was harassed and hated for healing on the Sabbath, and eventually he said this to the Pharisees. Mark 2, he said, for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And so what we see is that the rest was God's idea, and it is important to him, but it's not limited to just one day. But the idea of a Sabbath is still vitally important to us. Now, I imagine that some people may have walked in here today needing to hear that. The idea of a Sabbath is still vitally important to us. I'll never forget Miss Gale, pastor's wife that I grew up with. One time she told us that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to take a nap, is to sleep. Now, I wouldn't recommend it here right now, so make sure that your neighbor is awake, but man, sometimes it is. The idea of Sabbath is still vitally important to us. That leads to number two, a promise of rest, a promise of rest. Now, it's important to know that both physical and spiritual rest are spoken of here. And while there is a difference, the ideas often coincide. There is a present reality and a future hope. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So there is still a promise of rest for God's people, but so many people miss it. Some people still fall short of the rest that God gives. It's been compared to only running 95 yards on a football field and stopping, or only running from third base 80 feet to home plate. You were so close, and yet you missed it. So in order to find it, we need to know where it is. We need to know where to find it. To not fall short, we need to know where to find it. It's found in the gospel, the next blank on your outline. It's found in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's what we base everything we do here. Chapter 4, verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So God makes a promise of rest that so many fall short of, and is found in the gospel, but first we have to hear it. The next blank on your outline. Notice that word heard used two different times in verse 2. Now, I am no audiologist, but I understand that hearing comes down to vibrations and resonance. So when someone speaks, air compresses in quick rhythms forming waves, and those sound waves make their way to our ears and into our heads, and inside our heads resonate those same electric currents that convert them into electric currents, and our brains interpret these sound waves and give meaning to them, to the sounds and voices that we hear. And what's amazing is that this is happening in the split second over and over and over again. It truly is incredible. Something more incredible. When we hear God's word, rather than just resonate in our heads, his truth resonates in our hearts. There is no science behind that. It's something that only God can do. But first we got to hear it. Faith comes through hearing, Romans 10:17 says. But if we only hear the gospel, then again, we fall short. If a team only takes the football 95 yards down the field, they don't get any points. If someone only goes 80 feet from third to home, they don't get any runs. If someone falls short of God's word and doesn't allow it to resonate in their hearts, they won't find true spiritual rest. We must hear it, and we must have faith in it and believe it. The next blank on your outline. Because it's still the case today. Many fall short. They hear the gospel, and they even say that they believe it, but there's no faith deep in their hearts. There's no evidence of a changed life. When you compare their life to an unbeliever, there's really no difference. Verse 2 again, chapter 4, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. A lot of people still fall short of rest. But the promise of rest is found in the gospel. We must hear it in our hearts and believe it in the depths of our hearts. And when we do, we enter the rest of the finished work of Jesus. So just consider that for a moment. The finished work of Jesus. He has finished his work. He has defeated death and sin, so he can rest. And so he is the one that offers us rest. He's the only one that offers us rest. And so that's why he can say in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." So we see the history of rest. We see the promise of rest. Thirdly, we see examples of rest. Examples of rest. Three given here. The first one is God himself. All the way back in Genesis, chapter 4, verse 4 in Hebrews. "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And so again, from the beginning, God has woven into the fabric of our lives rest. The design for us was to give it all we've got for 6 days and then take a day off. Give it all we've got for 6 days and take a day off. That's the rhythm that God has woven into the fabric, the rhythm of rest that God has put into place. And with that rhythm comes hope that there is so much more that we look forward to. Because how many of you, like me, would agree that one day just isn't enough? How many of us are still just as tired Monday morning as we were on Friday night? Sin broke God's original design, and ever since, it's really easy to get caught up in the cycle of go, go, go. But God gave us the example of rest. Sin is what messed it up. So he uses our present reality to offer us a future hope. One of these days, we will work like this no more, and we'll finally find rest through Christ. We're going to come back to verse 6 here in a moment. The next blank on your outline is Joshua, the example of Joshua. Look down at verse 8. "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day." Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Joshua, he led the children of Israel to the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the desert because they didn't take God at his word. They sent in 12 spies. And 10 of them came back with a report and said, "Listen, I don't think that we can handle these guys. I don't think God's going to be able to handle taking us to the promised land." And so they ended up, that entire generation, 40 years, they wandered in the desert. So imagine the kids of that generation. They had no permanent place to call their home. And all the while, their entire lives, they were hearing these stories of one of these days, they're going to be able to cross over into this promised land. 40 years of waiting. Have you ever had to wait for something that you just anticipated, you just couldn't wait for? Maybe it was a trip. Maybe it was something else, a package in the mail or something. So last year, Jessica and I, we celebrated 20 years of marriage with a trip to Hawaii. We had talked about it for years, and so as the day approached, we began making plans. And Lord blessed us with a great trip. I was always skeptical that we'd even be able to go, but thankfully we did. And I remember the day that trip came. If you've ever been over there, you get up really early in the morning, drive to the airport. The flight is kind of long. We had a layover. By the time we got to Hawaii and got our luggage and got the rental car and got to the house, I remember sitting down there in Hawaii, looking out at the ocean in Hawaii and thinking, "Oh, we are finally here. And we have so many days to spend here." There was a sense of relief, a sense of rest. So think about that for the children of Israel after they waited for 40 years to cross over. We're told that God stopped the Jordan in flood stage so that they could just walk across. The first city that they came against was Jericho, and we know that the walls came tumbling down in a miraculous way. It must have felt good. It must have been so energizing to see God work on their behalf. The next city they came up against was Ai, and it was a smaller city, and so they went in battle array and went to fight, and they turned their tail and ran away defeated. What happened? Where did the rest go? One man's sin affected everybody else. A man named Achan, he disobeyed God, took the spoils from Jericho, even though God said, no, you dedicate everything to me. And just like that, the rest was gone. Now, we know that they took care of the sin and God continued to fight battles for them, but it didn't last. Just like Hawaii wasn't a permanent vacation, so the rest of Joshua led in wasn't permanent rest. Israel has a long history of rebellion against God. And so we are reminded there is so much more to come. There is a permanent rest coming for God's people who hear the gospel and it resonates in their hearts and they believe in its truth. Examples of rest here in Hebrews 4 are God. He set this pattern of rest in our lives that has been broken by sin. Joshua, who led Israel into promised land, but again, it was broken by sin. The third example is David. The next blank on your outline. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, we saw this verse quoted last week. It's out of Psalm 95. And it's a psalm of worship. Listen to what it says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and great King above all gods. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So, this psalm of David, quoted in Hebrews 4. It implies that we find rest in worship of the one true God. We find rest in worship of the one true God. Haven't we known that to be true in our own lives? Worship brings rest. Of course, a trip to Hawaii doesn't hurt. But worship brings rest. Because worship gives us a correct view of God and a correct view of ourselves in light of who he is. One of my favorite things about Super Summer, the students go to every summer, is just worshiping with a room full of students. There is nothing quite like it to energize the soul. But we all know it doesn't last. It's not permanent. Eventually, we have to come back to reality. Eventually, life happens. This is the present reality that gives us a future hope that we see in God's Word so often. This world is not our home. And this interrupted and elusive rest will one day be perfect rest through Christ. Verse 9, Hebrews 4. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. See, there are no amount of works that I can do or need to do to find rest. I just need to rest in Christ. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And so the question becomes, where do we here today find rest? I mean, we know that there is a right now and a not yet promise that comes with it. We've seen all these examples from the Old Testament, but where can we find the rest that our souls are longing for? How can we experience the most rest that we can, even living in this broken world? Well, number 4 on your outline is the gift of rest. And here's what verse 12 says. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, if we're honest, verse 12, it kind of seems out of place. A little bit. I mean, we're taking a really sharp left turn from rest, and then we're talking about something completely different. Unless we're not. Because the writer has been quoting God's word ever since chapter 1. So could it be the reason that God speaks of the word in this section about rest is because his word is where we find it. His word is where we find rest. His word is a gift to us. It speaks to the depths of our souls. His word is truth. His word is rich. There is no other book living and powerful. I like how some translations say living and active. That's why we can get something new out of it, even though we've read it over and over again. His word discerns our thoughts and intents of our hearts. His word can identify if we're missing his rest. His word can identify if we've hardened our hearts. His word can identify if we have truly heard, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, the gospel of Jesus. And as powerful as his word is, so many people rarely access it. So I just want you to know, sometimes there is a need for godly counsel. And as your pastor, I'm available. We can make an appointment. We can talk through some things if you need to. But just know, one of the first questions that I will ask you is, have you been in the Word lately? Because I know the effects it can have on whatever situation we find ourselves in. So as we go into a time of invitation and our musicians come, you just bow your head and close your eyes. Just answer some questions. Are you weary here today? Does your busyness define you? Does your spiritual busyness define you? Rest is found in the gospel. We have to hear it and believe it, that it's true. Rest is found in worship of the one true God. When we truly worship, it gives us a correct view of him and a correct view of ourselves in light of who he is. Rest is found in the word. Of those three things, which one becomes is the most difficult for you? Are you here this morning and you've never surrendered to the gospel? That's where it starts. That's where everything has to start. If you don't have that one right, then none of this other stuff is going to make sense. Maybe you just need to sit there and worship the one who is worthy, the one true God. We worship so many other things in our lives. We're so prone to doing that. Everybody's worshiping something. Maybe you just need to worship him during this time of invitation. What do you need to do to make the Word of God a priority in your life? If you're here and you just need to pray, the altar is open. If you're here and you need to make a commitment to Jesus for the first time, come and talk to me. If you're here and you know that you, in your history, in your life, that you have surrendered to what Jesus has done, but you've walked away from it, maybe today needs to be the time that you turn back to him and find his arms open wide. Keep our eyes on Jesus. It's the only way we're going to make it. Father, we come. We invite you to come, just needing you. Speak to our hearts and do your work.